It's still morning, so good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Out of sight, out of mind. That's something I've been plagued with for most of my life. I'm not sure if you know what I mean by that, but my wife is the exact opposite. I have this tendency that when even a dear believer in the Lord, someone I care about, is not in front of me, I lose sight of them. You know, I think we moved houses, is it 20 times or 13? See, it seems like 30, but 13 times. Moved country back and forth between Mexico and here multiple times. And I'm sad to say that for me, it's out of sight, out of mind so often. I don't know where you are on that. And I think of, you know, for example, what about the scenario in a little bit larger church? It might not happen here, but it could happen here, where someone comes to someone and says, oh, I'm glad to see you. I didn't see you last week. And the person just gives them a dead stare and says, I've been gone for 3 months. That happens. Because we fall into that out of sight, out of mind. You know, we're going to be making a comparison in our hearts between what we see with Paul in this passage and where we stand before the Lord in the context of the whole book. Paul had never met the Roman saints except for a handful. Think about this. As you look at this letter that he writes and we see his heart, there's maybe anywhere from 3 or 4 to less than a dozen that he knew, even in a small way, and many, many, many that he never knew at that point. The book of Romans, it tells us that the gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. Think about that for a minute. The gospel is the power of God for everyone who believes. Today we're going to be looking at what the gospel lived out by faith looks like in relationships. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10 that by faith he was thankful for others. 11 to 12, by faith he wants to build up the believers. And by faith he was obligated to preach. Verses 13 to 15. Let's go ahead and read chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. As we consider, just think through, even though we're a small church and we tend to kind of know each other by name, where are we when it comes to that? Is it out of sight, out of mind? Maybe you don't see someone from one Sunday to the next. How much thought are you giving to them and their lives in Christ throughout the week? So the first thing we're going to look at is Paul, by faith, was thankful for them, verses 8 through 10. You know, Paul was an individual that was habitually thankful. You know, we see in 3 different epistles where he starts off with a greeting to the believers, and then he follows it along with thankfulness. Verse 8, he starts out and he says, first, and he says, giving in thanks. That's first is important. There's no second. You won't look in the passage and see a second. What he's saying is, first and foremost is, I'm thankful for you. And then he says, I'm thankful to who? To God through Christ. Now, recognize the holiness of God in that one passage, because he cannot even go into the presence of God with a thankful heart in any other way but through Christ. And then who is he thankful for? All of them. He didn't give qualifiers. He didn't say, I'm thankful for the believers that are doing well, or I'm thankful for the believers that are at a certain level. He says, for all of them. Why is he thankful? He goes on, he says, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. It literally means people are talking about you. People are talking about your faith, that you are saved, that you're believers. And it's going throughout the entire Roman world, throughout the whole world, he says. Think about that for a minute. He doesn't say the fact that you're consistent in your quiet times. Or he doesn't say you attend church on a regular basis. Or you do all your SBC homework. He doesn't say that. He says your faith is being talked about in all the world. You know, you've heard from this pulpit, from myself, talk about other believers in Mexico. About the man who was an alcoholic for 50 years and got saved very late in life and is doing wonderful and has led other Bible studies. About the college student who was just basically Allison's person that she was going to practice on for the gospel outline. And then he not only got saved, but a year later was in that same class on how to share the gospel. By the way, he's getting married in October. We're thrilled about that. Or the couple who, in hearing the gospel preached, broke down in tears and turned to Christ. Or the girlfriend of an ex-gangbanger in Los Angeles, when she was met in central Mexico, came to Christ. We were afraid she was going to be the hindrance, and it turned out the one who was truly saved was her. Your faith is being spoken about around the world. You know, we can talk about a lot of things, can't we? You know, some of us, we like to talk about the 49ers. When the season's over, I don't know what we'll move on to. But there's a lot more to talk about than sports. I know you're going to hate me for that, but it's just a fact. In fact, I would much rather talk about the faith of others, about those who have come to Christ. We have the tremendous blessing of souls that have been saved in this church very recently. We have at least a couple of people that have committed to get baptized in a very few weeks. We should all be talking about that among ourselves and talking about that with others. Faith is the key in the book of Romans. It's the key on how to be made right with God, and then it's the key on how to walk right with God. I love that the testimony that Paul mentions here that he's thankful for is faith. It's that they're believers. And especially in the contrast with Rome. Rome was a vile, filthy, immoral, decadent place. And yet God was raising up people who came to salvation through faith. Paul was 9 times thankful for his recipients of his epistles. He was thankful. He gave thanks in every epistle that he wrote. He was thankful over 40 times in the New Testament. 32 passages where Paul's prayer is mentioned. What a man of prayer. What a man who knew how to overflow with thanksgiving. Let's ask ourselves, because maybe you think, well, I'm not always that thankful. What was his secret? It's right here in the verse. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how I make mention of you. He's saying, I can be thankful because I'm serving God in the spirit. Let me tell you something. You can serve God in the flesh. It happens. Because you can be worried about what people are thinking. You can be doing it to please others. You can be doing it out of pride. There's many ways to serve God, to be busy teaching, to be busy cleaning up, to be busy painting the walls, to be busy with so-called service to God in the flesh. And guess what? There won't be a thankfulness. There'll be other traits of the flesh that you're functioning in. The contrary is, if you serve God in the Spirit, you can see people from God's perspective and not your own. You can be thankful for their faith in Christ. And then he goes on, he says, is my witness as to how I make mention of you. So there it is again. What is the secret of Paul in being thankful? He's prayerful. It's really hard to be critical and to be going down trails of pride and laziness and everything else in service if you're prayerful for others. Paul was thankful for their faith. Maybe he knew that some among those who were believers had tons of weaknesses. That's really why he wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to strengthen them. But he was thankful for their faith. Then here his prayer was to be able to minister to them. Verse 10, he constantly, and I'll use this term, he nagged God for years. He basically was like the person who kept pulling on his mom or his dad saying, I want to go. I want to go. I want to go. He made plans to go to Rome. And God said no for many years. He says, you're always in my prayers, still in verse 10. Literally means without an intermission. No intermission. No break to go get popcorn. No break to do anything. He was always, always, always in the continual form seeking God because he wanted to see the Roman believers. How did he finally get to Rome? God answered prayer. He got to Rome in chains. A lot of persecution. He almost died in the open sea. That's how he got to Rome. But he was thankful. He was thankful. And I'm sure he was still thankful. In fact, I almost wonder, and I'll take a little license for a moment. Imagine when Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. If it didn't all of a sudden occur to him, oh, I'm going to Rome. Because as a Roman citizen, when he appealed to Caesar, he had to go before Caesar. Think about that. But his anticipation was not, I'm going to go to Rome as a prisoner. You know, it leads to the next characteristic of a gospel-centered Christian. Not only was he thankful, but also he deeply desired to build them up. Verse 11, by faith he deeply desired to build them up. For I long to see you. The word long literally means I desire greatly. His greatest desire of his heart, his growing desire of his heart, was to be with them in Rome. Funny, as a missionary, you know, you get the blessing and the privilege of visiting different assemblies in different parts of the country. And it's a real big blessing because you get a chance to meet believers in those different assemblies. And it was an experience for us as parents and our kids as well to go to different places and really enjoy the fellowship and see how these local assemblies were growing and going on for the Lord. Can I confess something to you? I heard that some missionaries got invited to the assembly in the Bahamas. And I kept kind of waiting, you know, like, okay, I hope I get invited to the Bahamas. That sounds like a place that God really needs my work. But that invitation never came. Paul was not wanting to go to Rome to see anything that the world would want to see. Paul's only goal was very clear, and it's in this passage. Always in my prayers that I might succeed in coming to you. How did he finally get to Rome? In chains. That leads to the next thing, which is he never met most of them, except maybe Priscilla, Aquila, and Persis, and a few others. How did he finally make it? Acts 19, he says, I must also see Rome, always in his plans and in his prayers. His prayer life and his planning was to get to Rome. And what was his goal? So that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. He was not wanting to go to Rome to see the sights. He was not wanting to go to Rome with the idea of, I'm going to enjoy my time. His idea, his goal was to impart some spiritual gift. Now, it's a little bit of a confusing passage. What does he mean by that? Impart some spiritual gift. Some people believe that it was a miraculous thing that an apostle had the ability to do, to go there and give them a spiritual gift. And there's some support for that. And yet, when we look at spiritual gifts throughout Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit that gives those gifts as he desires. So the other interpretation, which is what I go with, is that he was going to impart a spiritual gift, meaning impart the spiritual gifts which he had and using those for building them up. If you look at the context is mutual edification. The context is not, I'm going to give you something so you can do something. The context is, I want to impart this spiritual gift that I have, and I want to minister to you with my spiritual gift. What was the purpose of the gift? That you may be established. You know, a Christian is not just automatically established. You know, when I preach in the prison, one of my concerns is when maybe a couple come forward and publicly in front of everyone there receive Christ, is what's going to happen to that man in the days ahead. It's a concern. Imagine going back to your cell. You just publicly said that you received Christ, and now you have to go back to your cell. You have to go back to the daily life of a prison. That individual needs to be established. I'll never forget when I was listening to a man speak on follow-up, the importance of follow-up. And he talked about how the shepherd has to take care of the sheep. And he said that a sheep, when it's first born, they have to make sure the crows stay away from them. Because what the crows will do is they'll swoop down and pluck out their eyes. Or they'll swoop down and pluck out their tongue. And then he said, how much worse do you think the devil is with a new believer in Christ? I was trembling just thinking about that. I literally, and just so you can see how old I am, I went to the nearest payphone. Some of you don't know what a payphone looks like. I went to the payphone and I called the guy that I was following up, just wanted to make sure he was okay. And it's not just the new believers. We should be involved and care about imparting to one another the Word of God. The other reason why I believe it's not speaking of something miraculous that was given to them as a spiritual gift is Paul says to the Corinthians, you lack nothing. You have all the spiritual gifts. And I don't think the Romans were a lesser group of Christians that were lacking spiritual gifts. I love the fact that when he says that you may be established, it's a passive tense. He's not saying that I might come and establish you. He's saying that you may be established. That word means fixed or set or strengthened. You know, I don't know if I've shared it here before, but I was amazed when John Shepherd looked at some pictures of our house. Just to give you, I've shared a little bit about our house in Ensenada. It's on a hill that's quite the decline or incline, depending on which way you're going on the street. And it's needed a ridiculous retaining wall. And I remember the brother whose expertise was cement and rebar, he kept saying, oh, I need another 10,000 pesos. Oh, I need another 20,000 pesos. Oh, I need another 5,000 pesos. And I'm just, you know, if you think of my bank account, it's going like this. If I didn't trust him with my whole heart, I'd think he's ripping me off. But he took me out there and he showed me, because of the need to have a serious retaining wall for the property. The problem is, as they built the house, they realized, and this, you have to understand, this is being done without a general contractor. It's being done with many hands. Some brothers came from Canada, brothers locally in Mexico. People came from Hillview, and I don't know if some came from Grace. And so there's a mix of people working on this house. And all of a sudden it dawned on them, we can't have the house sitting on the retaining wall, because each time they have to do anything to the house, like paint it, or do anything at all, they're going to have to be on a 40-foot ladder to get up to it. So they said, let's start it over about the width of a walkway inside. And that sounded like a good idea, so that's what they did. They built the house in that way. But when John found out, he wasn't over the top about it, but he basically said, can you do me a favor? Can you go down to your garage? Because if you can picture, this is the garage, and then the patio was here, and the house was here, okay? So he goes, can you go down to your garage? Can you take pictures of your crossbeam? It's a cement crossbeam that goes all the way across. And so I took pictures, sent them to him, and he said, we have a problem. And I said, how can you tell from those pictures? And I realized, well, millions of hours of experience. What he realized is, because we were no longer sitting on the wall, because the house's weight was no longer supported by the wall, but instead it was just sitting on cement and that was it, the cross beam was already beginning to bow. And so he noticed what it ended up being, because we had to take jacks and to jack it up and everything, it was about already 3 inches and not that long a time. So what he did was, he had us, the same brother, dig out and put footing in on both sides of the garage. And he said, you should be good. You want to hear someone say you will be good. You are good. He said, you should be good with that. And it was massive. It was probably, 4 feet by 4 feet of footing that was built in. So it was strengthened. How many strong believers are there in this assembly? How many believers are wobbly? We need to care about that. If you have strength in the Lord, if you have something to share, you need to be caring enough about those that are wobbly to help them. But it takes an investment in the individual. It takes knowing one another beyond the snack time, beyond Sunday. It takes knowing one another, maybe having someone over. And you do me a favor, and if you invite someone over, say, well, I was thinking you're kind of wobbly. I wanted to invite you over. Or maybe you yourself are a little bit wobbly. Maybe your crossbeam has sunken a little bit. Maybe people think of you as well-established. Then that takes humility. It takes humility to allow others to impart to you. How would they be established? Verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged. And the word encouraged is the same word for the Holy Spirit. I don't pronounce it right, the parakaleo, he who comes alongside. That I may be encouraged, who? Together with you, both yours and mine, a little later on. Together with you, while among you, each of us by one another's faith, both yours and mine. What Paul is saying is, yes, I'm the Apostle Paul, but my goal and my desire is a mutual encouragement, a mutual strengthening. I love the fact that we don't have professional pastors. Nothing wrong. There's great churches out there, godly men who are professional pastors. I'm not dissing that. But I love the fact that we don't. Because we get to know each other, we live among each other, but we need to ratchet it up a little bit. I really believe if this church is going to get to the next level, we need to go a little further down the trail of knowing each other. He says, together with you, while among you, each of us by one another's faith. Do you have a directory of the chapel? If you have one, look at it and see who you haven't seen. Just look through it and say, is there someone in this directory that I haven't seen? Or you could do like Ron Chin, who was one of the elders. He's now elder emeritus, if I'm not mistaken, at Fairhaven. I'll never forget that. I had Gene Gibson and Bill McDonald in my sights when I was going to go in the intern training program. And Ron Chin, I thought, oh, he's an elder. That's nice. Because I thought of Bill and Gene. But I tell you, when Ron Chin invited me to pray with him through the directory, in those days, Fairhaven was a few hundred. I think at one point they are actually closer to 400 than 300. And he prayed with me through that. He said, we're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray for these people. And I thought, to be honest, based on my superficial prayer life, I thought it was going to be, Lord, bless the Thomases, bless Fran, bless the Alonges, bless Ken. That's what I expected. But when we got on our knees, I felt like I was intruding. Because he got down and he prayed so specifically for person after person after person after person. There's a couple of times I kind of opened one eye like, wow. Because I was comparing it to my superficial prayer life. You know, I love the fact that the Lord, and if you're not doing it at the John Legatas, it's a suggestion we'd have, that Sanjay takes down all our prayer requests, and then he sends it out to our group. And I hope that everyone in our Bible study, and it's just a reminder, is going back to that email, and if you don't get the email and you're part of the Bible study, ask for it, and praying through that. Because then you can go up to someone and say, hey, how's this going? Paul spoke of mutual encouragement. You know, I love this, the fact that some brothers and sisters, when we have a get-together, they say, hey, Nancy, can you tell me how you got saved? And what believer is going to go, no, that's my business. And it's a wonderful opportunity. The ball gets rolling. Because Nancy shares how she got saved, and maybe Ken says, wow, that's similar to my situation. Maybe ask someone, what have you been reading recently? It's a great question to ask somebody. And maybe it's going to be your answer. Because you can't remember the last time you had a quiet time. But the person isn't asking you to catch you. They're asking you, like Paul, to encourage you. Maybe it's asking, and this is, be careful with this one, ask, how can I pray for you? Do you know why you have to be careful? Because you have to pray. You need to be able to even a few days later when you see him, or a week later, say, how's this going? And be very specific. Koinonia. I know it's the name of the camp we love to go to for retreats and other reasons. It means fellowship, sharing together. Brothers and sisters, we have an advantage as a small church, but we don't want to stay a small church. We want to keep growing. And if we're going to keep growing, we're going to have to be sharing together. Listen to this quote. It says, no small part of the difficulties which young Christians experience would vanish if they should communicate their feelings and views to others. Feelings which they suppose no Christians ever had, which greatly distress them, they will find are common among those who are experienced in the Christian life. So just take Brian Resendo. He's one of the ones that's going to be getting baptized next month. He might have in his heart, oh, I'm going through this difficulty right now. And he might think nobody else goes through that. And yet Sylvanus might be going through the same thing, even though Sylvanus has a few more years on him. But what happens is the new believers, just as an example, misunderstanding that no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. We need to open up to one another. These two fellowship groups should and could be four. We need to staff them, right, Charlie? But why do we only have two? We're thrilled about two, but we should have more because it's a place. You know, we talked about a few years back that we have apostles teaching, not the apostles, but we have teaching on Sunday morning. We have prayer on Sunday morning. We have the breaking of bread on Sunday morning, but we lack deep fellowship. And we have that opportunity during the week. He had heart for everyone. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 9, and 10, I'll just read it to you. For what thanks can we give to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice because of you before our God, as we keep praying most earnestly night and day that we may see your faces and may complete what is lacking in your faith. There it is again. What's lacking in your faith? He's not saying what's lacking in your external way of living your Christian life. He's not saying what's lacking in the way you talk. I remember hearing people pray when I first got saved. And I asked them, I said, how do you learn how to pray? I don't know how to pray like that. And the encouragement was, just talk to God. Just talk to God. That's what I told Allison when she was 5 years old and said, I believe all that. What do I do? Well, tell the Lord you want to receive Christ now. And she goes, no, you pray for me. I said, no, you. And so she just talked to God and was saved at that moment. They were thankful for by faith and for their faith. Paul wanted to build them up by faith. And finally, by faith, he was obligated to preach, verses 13 to 15. Verse 13 says, I do not want you to be unaware. It literally means, I don't want you ignorant. And it's an interesting phrase. You see it multiple times where Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. It literally means not to know. And you say, know what, brothers and sisters, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far. Do you see Paul's heart here? People that for the most part he doesn't know, and he's saying, I don't want you to be without the knowledge that I have desired deeply to come to you. We need to make a comparison. Do you deeply desire to be around the believers? And you say, yes, yeah, Sunday morning. And if I told my wife, I saw you on Sunday, I'll see you next Sunday, what do you think she would say? She wouldn't share any cookies with me. And yet what we do is we get satisfied with seeing one another once a week. We have so many ways of communicating today. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters. I have often planned to come to you. And his trip to Rome, even in his mind, was not going to be as a prisoner. In his mind, was not going to be easy. But his whole heart's desire was to be with them. Paul had the prayer, he had the plans, but God directed. And never once did Paul make an excuse. He never said, you know, I'm a busy apostle. He said, give me a break. I'll be there when I get there. And it was probably at least 5 years from the point when he first said that he wanted to be with them to when he finally showed up, but in shackles. You know, some of them might have thought, well, why not me? We've dealt with that over the years where you visit someone in the Lord, and they say, how come you never visit me? And I've literally turned around and said, well, when's the last time you visited me? We need to love one another. That's how people are going to know that we belong to the Lord. And we need to desire to see one another beyond just, as they say in Spanish, dominguero. Anybody know what a dominguero is? A Sunday goer. Sometimes God hinders and sometimes Satan hinders, and we see that in the book of Acts. But regarding Rome, he was an apostle to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. He was delayed because he was convicted and driven by God to preach where the word had not been preached previously. And yet he's pouring his heart out to them, saying, "My heart is to be with you." Why did he want to go? Verse 13, "So that I may obtain some fruit among you, also just as among the rest of the Gentiles." Now, if you look at that, Paul is saying, "I want to go and minister to you, and I want to obtain some fruit." And we might look at that and think, oh, he just wants to have some brownie points with God. He wants some fruit for himself. Is that what he's saying? The fruit is the believers being built up in Christ, and the fruit is the unsaved getting saved. And yet I do want to interject that rewards in heaven for a faithful servant is a motivator by God. We tend to kind of keep things in the, oh, I don't want to do that for that reason. I want to do it because I love God. That's great. The love of Christ should constrain us. It literally means to constrict us. But do you want to bear fruit? Do you have a desire in your heart to see others built up? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Or you might have more than one. It's an opportunity to make use of it. He says, "I'm under obligation." It's very interesting what he says here. He doesn't say, "I'm under obligation to Christ." He says, "I'm under obligation to Greeks and to the uncultured," or literally the barbarians. What it means is, I'm under obligation to the Greeks and to those whose language I do not understand. That's kind of a simple way. And God goes on, he says, "both to the wise and to the foolish." We know God has chosen the foolish to shame the wise. Yet Paul, his goal was to reach everyone. Was to reach everyone at any cost. 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for I am under compulsion, for woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Can you say that yourself? Can you say, "Woe to me if I don't take every opportunity in my workplace, with my neighbors, with my family"? And you don't have to. We get the idea of preach the gospel as stand up on a soapbox and tell them they're all going to hell. That's not what it is. We are called to look for opportunities and sow a seed. Look for opportunities and water. Because it's God who brings the growth. He was a debtor. Have we paid our debt? Is there anyone left who hasn't heard? Funny thing is, you don't have to go to some remote island on the other side of the world to find someone who hasn't heard the gospel. Very likely they're in the cubicle next to you. Very likely they're your neighbor. Never, ever heard the gospel. They've come from around the world having never heard the gospel. Are there believers in this church that still need to be built up? I would say yes. Is it for the Titus team to do that? I would say no. If you're a believer and you're walking with the Lord, you've been called to build up others. You know, I warned him I was going to mention this. You know, you might say, "Oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism," or "I don't have the gift of teaching." If 5 years ago, I would have walked up to Frank and I would have said, "Frank, you're going to lead a home Bible study." What would you have done, Frank? He probably would have laughed. Or if I would have said, "You're going to be teaching the adult Sunday school class, leading group discussions," he probably would have laughed. Frank's been a godly brother for many years, serving the Lord faithfully in this church. But he decided to set his fears and any shortcomings aside and trust the Lord. I don't mention this for Frank's sake because it's not Frank, it's the Lord. But I mention as a testimony where someone was willing to say, I have no idea how I'm going to do this. And I think he literally told me that more than once. And if you were at that Bible study starting at Golf Links, it was a wonderful time. It was wonderful to see a shepherd's heart come out of Frank. Here, Paul's obligation was to the people, even though his original obligation, we see in Acts chapter 9, when he was knocked off his horse as Saul, and he says, you are going to find out what it's like to suffer for me, and you are going to go and be used of me. Paul was obligated to the Lord, but his obligation, he saw, was also to others. The book of Romans is the gospel. It's the power of God for everyone who believes. And you say, well, I'm a believer already. Do I need the gospel? Yes, you do. So do I. We do. Because the same way that we got saved, we tend to wander away from it. We tend to get off kilter and we think, well, I do this, I don't do that, I do this, and I don't do that. Therefore, I'm okay or I'm not okay. And that's wandered off the beginning. The beginning is, I'm a filthy wretch that needs to be broken to smithereens, that has no good in myself, that needs the blood of Christ to cover my sins. And that's the Christian walk. Here, Paul is living the gospel, and the price to pay to reach the lost was great for Paul. He was a slave to all. He became all things to all men, yet without sinning. I'll bet you many judged Paul for some of the things he did. I'm not going to mention it now, but there was one particular thing in Scripture that he did to become all things to all men. And different commentators criticize Paul for what he did. But I believe when we look at this, he walked that line. He wanted to see barbarians saved, so he became as one of them, yet without sin. He wanted to see Jews saved, so he became as one, etc. And then he goes on in verse 15, so I'm eager. Eager here literally means moved by a strong and urgent desire to do something. For my part, to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Acts 23:11, God promises he will go to Rome. I think it's pretty funny that the sovereign God who knows the past, present, and future says, Paul will go to Rome, all right. Didn't mention the detail about as a prisoner. But he was very fruitful. You know, if you look at Philippians 4:22, we're not going to go there, but he says, basically, say hello, and he mentions a name, and he says, who is of the household of Caesar? Wow. The emperor, somehow, someone in his household got saved and was part of the local church. And Paul says, give him my greetings. These first 15 verses, I believe, are a show of what it is to live by faith and what it is to need to live by faith, to live out the gospel in our lives. Today he emphasized his thankfulness, his deep desire to build others up, and his obligation to preach. How do we line up? Do we come short? Maybe you found some area where the Lord spoke to you. Maybe it's thankfulness. Maybe it's a lack of commitment to build others up. Maybe it's a lack of using the word to share and strengthen one another. Why not right now take that to the Lord as we pray? Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do the same way I did when I got saved. I want to confess this to you. And then as you confess it, you can have a big smile on your face, because guess what? He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then ask him, what do you want me to do? What should I do? What would you have me do? How can I live out my relationships with my brothers and sisters and with those that are unsaved in a way that would be glorifying to you? Let's keep in mind as we pray that the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the wonderful example that Paul is to all of us. Thank you, Lord, for his thankfulness for the faith of those in Rome, that he was so thrilled about so many believers that had come to salvation. Thank you for that example. Thank you for his heart's desire to build them up. And thank you, Lord, for his obligation to them to preach to them the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to be examined by your Holy Spirit this afternoon. Show us one area. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who doesn't show us everything at once, because we'd probably just melt under the heat of it. We do know that we have shortcomings, but we ask you, please show us, how can we have better relationships based on what we saw in your word this afternoon? Just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.